preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ, having been crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Upon the truth of the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great truth of salvation by grace depends. And while in the Scriptures the death of Christ and the cross of Christ are never separated, in religion they always are. And I'm not speaking on the death of Christ tonight, I'm speaking on the cross of Christ. It is said that Mr. Spurgeon read in tremendously favorable environment, and began to seek after a vital union with God in Christ. When he was converted at the age of 16, he'd already mastered more theology than perhaps in the seminary today, seminary gives a student. Mr. Spurgeon in later years said that the problem this 16-year-old boy wrestled with was, how can a holy God deal with me? How can a holy God deal with me? It reminds us of the query of the disciples after the Lord's encounter with the rich young ruler. And when the young man, having great possessions, was very sorrowful, and he went away, and the Lord watched him go away, and the Lord Jesus said, it's easier for a camel to enter into the eye of a needle than for a rich man entering the kingdom of God. And the next question, now these men they weren't fools. If you study this, make your hair stand on your head, especially in this day of easy familiarity, where we are so familiar with God. In the old days of the bewhiskered patriarchs of our faith, it took an old-time Baptist about 30 minutes to properly address the deity when he approached him in prayer. Now we rush rapidly into his presence, and the vice of familiarity is the greatest advertising that this generation, who talks so much about God in Christ, know nothing of it. for familiarity with God is entirely foreign to a soul that's once seen Him marred on a cross, dying for Him. And they didn't just ask questions about the difference between being a poor man and being a rich man, but having heard the Lord and watched Him deal with the rich young ruler. Now, you dispensationalists, I think you've got that all fixed up, so it takes all the sting out of it. You know, every time you come to a hard place in the Scripture, there's two ways you can get around it. Either it is for the Jews, or it's before Pentecost. But these men, solemn men, solemnized by watching the Lord Jesus Christ let an awful good prospect go. Says he left him, but he let him go. And they said, Lord, who then can be saved? My soul, I wish we could preach the cross of Christ until a holy fall would come upon us. Instead of running around here trying to explain how God's got to deal fairly with everybody and give everybody a fair chance, that come upon us a holy hush. Oh, then can be safe. You know, the whole fabric of apostate Christianity is based upon the fact of the death of Jesus Christ. Everybody believes in the death of Christ. The same is death. He's owned by everybody. Muslims, Buddhists, the like Japanese who wouldn't think of rejecting your Jesus if you offer him to them, put him up on the shelf for the rest of their gods. The Savior's death is owned as a part of this religious world's philosophy. Everybody accepts the death of Jesus. That which God never separates is death and the cross. Man always separates. The death of Christ is a fact and a doctrine that human wisdom has adopted and rejoices in as the highest tribute to human worth. Wonderful men. Two fastest growing doctrines in our so-called Christian churches, and they're growing in your fundamental churches too, for universal salvation, and there is no hell. Man is so wonderfully made that he's too precious. God wouldn't waste him and send him to hell. And God, strangely enough, God is sovereign. See, all the modernists believe in the sovereignty of God. Every last one of them. Nels Kareem believes in the sovereignty of God 10 times more than you do. He says that a sovereign God will not stop until every one of his creatures is saved. That his sovereignty implies it. Right in your own so-called missionary Baptist church, you're raising a generation of church people that actually believe that we'd do better to leave the heathen alone rather than go over there with this gospel that's a savor of life unto life, death unto death. The fastest growing Baptist church in Tennessee, the very heart of their doctrine, the big so-called missionary Baptist church, they discovered that if a man doesn't reject Christ, he won't be sent to hell. And so if he never hears of Christ, he can't reject him. Boy, they're growing. Don't cost much to be a member of that church. No missionary program at all. Because this world accepts the death of Christ and denies the cross of Christ, God is made to pander to the pride and the sense of self-importance of this puffed-up generation. With the world's philosophy, so it is with the world's religion. The doctrine of the death of Christ is separated from the truth that makes up the truth of the cross of Christ. Just preaching the death of Christ, I wish you young preachers would listen to me now. I hope under God you don't get your theory of the atonement worked out. I hope it's always too much for you. Because the day you get it worked out so you can explain it and make it logical, you separated the death of Christ from the cross of Christ, and you've simplified your gospel so it offends nobody and saves nobody. The doctrine of the death of Christ is separated from the cross upon which the Prince of Glory died. He's in the nature still, hanging around the stand upon, and anybody will take Jesus if you leave his self and his pride alone. The doctrine of the death of Christ separated from the cross is consistent with the claims of men and women and class privileges. Sinners of a better sort can accept your limited atonement theory by trying to figure out if they're one of the elect and God's under obligation to save them. I hope you don't get worked out for it. Sinners of the better class can accept the death of Christ as a matter of course. And that's exactly what they do. But the cross of Jesus Christ is the axe laid to the root of the tree. It's the death blow to SELF self and human nature on every ground and in every guise. And you'll be crucified at the cross, or you'll be crushed by it. And the cross forever says, that the vilest sinner out of hell can be saved for it. But the best sinner out of heaven cannot be saved apart from it. And it shuts all men up to faith or judgment and no in between. A gospel that points to the death of Christ in proof of God's high estimate of man. Watch it. And then turns that doctrine into a syllogism that you can make logical and reason out so that man in no way losing his self-respect can calmly reason out his right to being blessed by it. That sort of gospel will give no offense to anybody. Nor it'll never be branded as foolishness. Somebody said, please God, by the foolishness of preaching, not the preaching of foolishness, but ladies and gentlemen, please God, by the preaching of foolishness, for it's the most foolish thing this side of hell, the doctrine of the cross. It's so foolish that nobody except an idiot or a born-again person can believe it. That's the God's truth. Such a gospel has got it all worked out. I hear it. God's plan of salvation, I thank God. He hasn't got any plan of salvation, he's got Christ. Lord, go on, join the Carmelites. Quit cussing them out. You're preaching the same thing they are. You've got your little plan, 1, 2, 3. It's all worked out. 1 leads to 2, and 2 leads to 3. No, no. No, no. There's no plan of salvation. There's a saving God in Christ. Yes, sinners. And it's a meeting of them. It's a meeting of them. Your plan, believe 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 of the candlelight. You ain't got 2, 3, 4. Same principle. One leads to the other. All of them ignore the cross. Such a gospel pays due respect to human nature. Satisfies man's need of sin, his sense of need without hurting his pride. Such a gospel, ladies and gentlemen, has created Christendom. Such a gospel, watch it, has created a Christian, question mark, world. But Paul said, we are not hucksters. We are not offering Jesus to the highest bidder. We are not preaching a gospel that can be understood. We are not whittling down the demands of Him on the cross. Such a gospel of the cross will create a church within a hostile world. But the gospel we've had today has created a church that is the world. The gospel of many has constituted the world itself, the church, until every chamber of commerce says, come to our city, a silly city full of churches. Nice place to rear your children with a great Christian environment. My friends, a gospel that pays court tries to reason, tries to appeal to man's reason. To man's religion will always be popular. But it'll not be the gospel of the cross of Christ. What is the gospel? In John chapter 3, in verses 14, 15, and 16, we have your theory of atonement. It's good enough for me. In verse 14, we have the gospel. What is the gospel? The Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The Greek scholar will tell you that word talked about a crucifixion that demands a resurrection. The endless power of a godly life demanding a resurrection. And in the Scriptures, in gospel preaching, they were agreed of separating the cross and the resurrection. It was the two aspects of a completed thing. The gospel is the cross and the resurrection. Of course, the resurrection secures an exaltation. And the exaltation, I say again, is God's answer to the verdict of men. God took him and killed him. I raised him and set him on the throne. God will change that verdict. John 3:15 gives us the result of the cross and resurrection. Yet all the theory of the atonement to me. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In all of that, here is what God had in mind. Here is the result of the cross and resurrection. But whosoever believes that Jesus died for him, no. That whosoever believes that Jesus is raised from the dead, no. Thank God in the New Testament, if they didn't believe in the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Christ, they're associated with the Christ that is risen. And you better get that right. A lot of folks can go to hell believing in the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of Christ if they don't believe in Him who was raised.
They had the experience before the doctrine was written. That whosoever belongeth in him, in him, in him, in him.
Not in a fact, but in a person.
The person who hung on that cross,
and the person who arose from that grave, and is now seated on a throne forever.
Whoever believeth, present tense, continuous participle, keeps on obeying, keeps on believing.
Amen. Amen.
And that is sending people to hell with your carnal doctrine of the security of the professor of faith. But the believer is secure, but the question is, who's a believer? Nowhere in the New Testament is anybody vouchsafed eternal life and being raised at the last day, except in connection with a present, living, vibrant, obedient faith that very day. And I have no compunction about sin. And you have to go back to yesterday for some evidence that you're a believer. You're a day late, bud.
Amen.
And you're a day late. Must be today. I'll fight you over securely believer. But I will not preach this carnal stuff. You may come close to preaching that if a man professes faith in Christ, he will wander far away from God, but just before he dies, he'll come home, or no?
What is the result
of the death on the cross and the resurrection? Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then John 3:16 gives us the reason for the cross and the resurrection. Of course, it is true there isn't a word of gospel truth in John 3:16. Dear Brother Moody used it, God more than all of us put together. He coined the phrase, enough gospel in John 3:16, save the world, in a bit of gospel in it. We put it there. There's no blood in John 3:16. There's no resurrection in John 3:16. I'll tell you what there is. I read John 3:16, I tell you why Christ hung on the cross. I tell you why God raised him from the dead. Jesus wasn't trying to talk God in the notion. God was in the notion. And God so loved. God so loved. You fellas guard his love, you know, it's liable to run dry. No, he got plenty. God so loved the world that he gave. What love sent my Savior? Love. Love to die on the cross. Love did it. Love did it. What is the gospel? The preaching of the one who was on a cross eternally in the heart of God, and in that sense will be forever there. You're silly to build your doctrines of decrees and so forth, try to handle the element of time and eternity. He was as a lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. Is that 2 million years ago or 1,500 million? Isn't that silly to talk that way? Was the name of the Barnum? It means awful deep, as far as I know. You're silly to work out your doctrine of the decree of election that way. He hath chosen us in him from before the foundation of the world. When was that? 15 million years ago? When was that? You handle that. You can't, can you? You'll walk softly there. But somebody said, there'll be a cross in the heart of God forever. And it's because it was in his heart forever that in due time his Son was made flesh. He was made flesh. You see, young preacher, never forget that certainty does not make unnecessary necessity. The elect will repent, but they must repent. In the heart of God, Jesus Christ was as a lamb slain forever, but he had to be made into a tree. Oh, what wondrous love. He so loved that he gave. And no man is even capable of quoting the next word. This is so rich and wonderful. He so loved that he gave his own begotten Son. If God's not a bunch of clay, if he has a heart, what wealth is in that expression, he gave his own begotten Son. What's the gospel? It's a cross and a resurrection that took place because God's got a heart of love. And the result of it, whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And I ask you to bear with me tonight as I say another thing. I want to consider with you credentials of gospel preaching. Bible credentials of gospel preaching. There are three mentioned in our scripture tonight. Any presentation of what you call the gospel that doesn't do three things isn't the gospel. Not the gospel of the cross. Not simply the death of Jesus, but who died there. Why died there? That's what makes up the difference between the death of Jesus, everybody believes, and the cross of Christ. May I ask you this question? You mean sit there and tell me that you actually believe that God made himself manifest on this earth by being born as a baby in a cast off? I ain't about that sense of coming out of the rain. He knows that's no way for God to do. And as long as you get your little theories and your systems and try to make the gospel so simple that anybody can understand it, and you think understanding it wouldn't save a flea. What is the mystery of godliness? Let us not attempt to understand it. Let us simply proclaim it. God was manifest in the flesh. God was. God was manifest in the flesh. Great is the mystery. Great. Him who is God manifest in the flesh. Let us preach him on that cross, now on that throne. I tell you, religious people curse, spineless nigger, and then who are called? Finding him the wisdom and the power of God. While the proclamation of the cross of Christ will cause religious people to fight, being an evangelist, we always covet what we don't have. I've always wished I had a pastor's heart, but I don't have it. And sometimes it bothers me how in the world you fellows preach the gospel and keep that gang of hell-raising religionites in your church in a good humor. The preaching of the cross is to a Jew a scandal. And the Jew represents the religious man, trusting in himself that he is righteous. The very word sinner in the New Testament connotation doesn't mean what we call a sinner. He's just a fellow who wasn't in the crowd of the Pharisees and scribes. He wasn't a member of their congregation. Anybody outside was a sinner. Amen. And the religious Jew, then, and to his successor who occupied the Amen corner in our churches planted there by Satan. The preaching of the cross lays the axe to the root of all our claims to be different to somebody else. Is offensive, it's a scandal, it's tremendously vulgar, and preached in the power of the Holy Spirit, it'll cause religious people today to get their shotguns and try to murder the messenger. We heard a call at the fifth Sunday meeting to come out in the open and expose that horror, Roman Catholicism. But you ain't fixing to do it, or it'll fight back. I'm telling you that God's truth, we've watered down the gospel of Jesus Christ so that we can still preach on the radio. If we ever got to preaching the gospel on the radio, it all get put off. You can't preach anything for long on the radio that's offensive to anybody. And the gospel will make a religious man so mad he'd kill you if he could. Kill you. The offense of the cross was that it set aside every claim and vantage ground. You said, we'll have you understand, we don't need anybody to set us free. We be Abraham's children. Jesus said, if you was Abraham's children, you'd have Abraham's faith and Abraham's words. Where the doctrine of election, conception of the doctrine of election, led to the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. They said, now, bless God, we've got to get rid of him. He's going to get rid of us once. We have no need anybody setting us free. We'd be in bondage to nobody. My great-grandfather was Abraham. He said, I'm not dealing after flesh. I'm dealing after the Spirit. People I call Abraham's children, people that his works and his faith. Yeah. They killed him. God bless their heart, they'll kill us if we ever have a baptism of the Holy Ghost on our church and go to preaching the gospel of power. I love to preach one sermon of power of the Holy Ghost. Ain't no telling what happened. Deacon Bill Pickle, get him a raft out of the church and bat your brain down. Oh, how we need. You folks can cuss out the liberals, moderates. I'm not worried about them. I'm worried about us dead fundamentalists that can't even start a religious fight because we're preaching the gospel that's offensive to religious people. The cross does not offer salvation to good people. One place I know they can go to is to hell. The cross offers salvation to sinners. And the publicans and harlots would press in and lead the other crowd out. I was in a citywide meeting in a southern city years ago, and they conceived the idea of having to preach to the from the morning crowd that they rounded up on Saturday night off the streets and give them a night to sleep off their dope and their drink and so forth. And I got the county judge and the chief of police and the mayor of the city to go along with me. And I said, you sit with the other criminals and I preach the same gospel to their lives. And I said, in this matter of the cross, it cuts the root from everything. And you and Gentile rich, a poor, poor slave, everybody kneels at the cross or goes to hell. The offense of the cross. And then gospel preaching will be foolish to the wise. Ladies and gentlemen, here is Satan's master God. It's the stroke that he knocked the home run with. Listen to me. The death of Christ, he has accepted. None but an infidel would question it. But inquire in what way and to what extent sinners are benefited by that death. And at once the harmony is broken, and upon this every school has its creed and every ism its theories. And the theme is a signal for a scramble and a struggle between all the rival groups of so-called Christendom. For that which God intended should be an impossibility to the natural mind, Satan has made the common creed of men. Until the very biggest sinners in your community have heard you preach enough, they'll look you in the face and tell you they believe that Jesus died for them. They love it. My friends, he who shown up actually believes that Jesus is the Son of God is a man with a God-given supernatural faith. It's a faith that overcomes the world. In 1 John 5:1, whosoever believeth that Jesus, that's his name of this humiliation, whosoever believeth, Jonah, that Jesus, that little fellow that was born over there in Cal State and lived in Nazareth, no good thing ever came out of Nazareth. And nobody was anybody ever had anything to do, and the nice people looked him over and said, he'll never do. Just a bunch of harlots and publicans, tax collectors, and a few poor fishermen, they followed him around. And he got what was coming to him and took him outside the holy city while they were observing the Passover feast and nailed him on a tree between two thieves. And he didn't even have a grave. He had to get somebody else's grave put him in. Didn't have any spices and perfume to perfume his body with. Bar some. And he didn't even have any clothing to wrap his body in. Right. And they put him down there in that grave, set the Roman seal on it, and put some soldiers to watch it. And ladies and gentlemen, that's the last this world ever heard of Jesus. Nobody's ever seen him since, except men and women who've been born from above. The evidence of the new birth is that you actually believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God. That is absolutely impossible to the natural mind. But Satan has pulled a trick in everybody, swears on a stack of Bibles now. He believes it. I say to you with this authority I know right here, if you ever find out who Jesus really is, you will never be the same again. You can't. There's just one question that really amounts to anything this side of eternity. Who is Jesus? Who is he? Who is he? says, Teacher, he who said he's a prophet, well, says he's a good man. Whose son am I? What do you say about me? Who is Jesus? Zacchaeus sought to see Jesus, who he is. And that seeing who he is, you have seen. He was manifest in the world and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. That's what the saved crowd could say in the days of his flesh. He who believes that Jesus, the one in whom the carnal eye could find no beauty when he was here, and so in this gospel is it proclaimed, the carnal mind can see no wonders, for the devil blinded their mind, lest they see the glory of God in the face of Christ. I say to you, that gospel preaching has to be preached in the power of the Holy Ghost, for the Holy Ghost must own the Word to reveal thereby the mighty mysteries and marvels of redemption. Not lowering it, humanizing it to bring it within the reach of the natural man, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. If we really believe the gospel, we have received a revelation from on high, a revelation to which flesh and blood can never reach, no matter how hard it tries. But the gospel may be so sifted and simplified that none shall fail to understand it, and therefore none shall be saved by it. The preaching that is wanted this very night is not preaching with persuasive words of man's wisdom and reasoning out salvation. Such statements, well, if he paid for the sins of all the elect, they got to be saved. Be careful, brethren. You're not preaching salvation by grace. We don't need explaining that 1 and 2 make 3. No, no. Not reasoning out a plan, thus cheating the gospel to suit the condition of the hearers. The gospel must be preached in the demonstration and power of the Spirit, preaching that it is foolishness to them that perish, but unto them who are the called. Preaching that'll have power. It'll be the power and wisdom of God. May I close by saying to you, it's one thing to master Christianity. It's another thing to be mastered by it. Will you listen to me? It's the cross that conquered him on that cross. It's not an easy, this cross of Christ is not an easy way of pardon. Nor is it a plan of salvation, but it's a fact and a revelation to change the heartless worldling into an adoring worshiper. To faith, the unseen is real, and to those who believe in the cross, Jesus Christ has been openly set forth, crucified before their eyes. They've seen that marred and agonized face. They've been witness to the reproach that broke his heart, the scorn, the derision, the hate of that attendant throng. They've heard the mangled orphan cry, when forsaken of his God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in gazing on him, their unmost being has sustained a mighty change. The power to divorce self from self and to separate in heart from a world that killed him once and would again if they could get their hands on him. To them, him hanging on that cross is where they find their deepest satisfaction. And they feast on him in the blood of their own justification. And see not only a holy law exacting its vengeance, but the love of God sitting captive free. And they rejoice at the cross of Christ. Let us so preach the cross that men will despise him that hung there. You'll say it's impossible that that could be the Son of God, or that men will be broken in heart, and we'll have some worshippers in our churches, not some reasoners. We'll hear again the cry from hearts that came from Mary and John and them, "My God, was this for me that he hung there?" And turning from that transfixed look at him on the cross to live devoted lives for him who died and rose again. Adam was a living soul. Christ has been immediately made a quickening spirit. As he sits on the throne, the power to transform the human life comes from him. Jonathan Edwards said that he'd always thank a kind providence that in the wisdom of God, God allowed David Brainerd to die in Jonathan Edwards' home. Mr. Edwards said, "I was in his room by his bedside most of the time. The last 48 hours that saint of God lived." Don't you laugh at this. He said, "David Brainerd, the saintliest man perhaps America's ever known, spent the last 48 hours of his life examining his own heart and life to see if he could lay hold on any evidence. Any evidence that he had a saving interest in the shed blood of Jesus Christ." I stop and wonder at what they call the assurance of salvation today. I remember that Jesus Christ had 12 disciples. And he said to them, "One of you will betray me. And the only one who was not shaken by that statement, the only one who had perfect assurance, turned out to be the one that betrayed the Son of God." The 11 disciples, when he said, "One of you betray me," knowing themselves, they said, "Lord, is it I?" I close with reading the passage of Scripture. You think it's nice, this no-soul salvation everybody bragging about now? Watch it. Let me give you some Scripture. "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swear by himself, saying, 'Surely blessing I'll bless thee, and multiply I'll multiply thee.' And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. When the end thereof swear by the greater and an oath for confirmation as to them and the end of all strife, wherein to accommodate himself to the way men do, wherein God willing more abundantly show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of this counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we, are you in this? We might have a strong consolation. Who? Who? How? Where? For refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Where is that hope? Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and worthy, thank God, which entereth into that within the veil as Bible. The little carnal assurances, I know I'm a fool. You go out here robbing a bank tomorrow. You better flee for refuge. Where are you fleeing to him? Where is he? Bless God. Why, the forerunner, he's within the veil. Jesus went on. My hope's in him. Satan can't get in that, bud. My hope's in him. In him. Oh, the ground is seeking sand. Flee for refuge to lay hold on the what? The hope that's set before us. It's within the veil, thank God. It's in good hands. If it's not in yourself, if it's utterly in him. In him. Do you have a saving interest in the blood that Jesus Christ shed on Calvary's cross? Get Guthrie's book. John Owen carried in his pocket. And read his saving interest. And it'll create within you maybe a thirst more than you have now. So to preach the cross of Christ if we could. That this world that takes for granted the death of Jesus would fall prostrate before the fact that on that cross the sovereign of this world laid down his life. And get up from that meeting with eyes that have seen the Lord. And you can sing, this world's not my home. I'm just traveling through. Mine eyes have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Let us stand, please. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Thank you. heads to bow. It would be tragic for you to go from a conference like this and your assurances in the decision you made one time, a profession you made, or you felt better, turned over a new leaf, and not quite as mean as you used to be, or something. Oh, my friend, there's just one safe place, and that's to lay hold on Him who's taken Christian hope within the veil. Mars came corrupted there. Lay out to get a hold of Jesus Christ. Instead of a prayer for a benediction, I'd love for us to sing just a verse. So precious is Jesus, my Savior and King. He's so precious to me. Would you sing it together, Brother Young? Can you get the key to it? And I will. Say that, amen. Good night. God bless you. You're dismissed.